Good morning. Just to warn you, I have some throat problems this morning, so I'm hoping that I can be loud enough for everyone. And I'm really thankful for this opportunity to be here and worship with you all this Sunday morning. And Pastor Joel wanted me to tell you guys that he says hi and he misses you guys. So from Moncton. So for today, we'll be looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you want to turn there. And while you turn there, I want to tell you of a man named William Cowper. William Cowper was born in Berkhamsted, England, in 1731. And in his childhood especially, William suffered so many times throughout his life. First, when he was 6 years old, his mother died. So he lost his mother. That meant he was alone with his father, and he had no other siblings. And William didn't have a very good relationship with his father. So just with that, that was rough also. And the relationship that he had with his father and the other trials that he had led him to pursue his career in law. So he took education in law. But in his 30s, he left all that aside. He couldn't continue in law. And all that mental pain that was accumulating in his childhood, really, it stacked up, and it led him into depression in his adult years. And he attempted suicide 4 times. But God spared his life every single time. And amazingly enough, William Cowper, he got saved. He was brought to an insane asylum because of depression in that time. They saw that as insanity. And he was in the asylum once, and he saw a Bible laying down on a bench. So he picked it up, and he read John 11, and he read Romans 3, and he got saved, just like that. It's amazing. But the depression still continued after that. But even though the depression continued, William was convinced that God is good and that God is sovereign. And like William Cowper, we also have our own trials and our own difficulties in this life. And maybe some of us here have our own disabilities, and it's difficult. But what if I were to tell you that God is glorified even in our weaknesses? See, at the time that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, there were some false teachers finding their way into the churches, and they claimed to be apostles. So they were coming into the churches, and it really presented a big problem to the churches because they were making themselves like preachers of righteousness. They were preaching the gospel. They were preaching the truth, but really they weren't, because they would come to you and they would say, yes, believe in Jesus, but also you need to be circumcised and follow the law. That's how you really get saved. Paul's telling you this, but no, we know the truth. So what they did is they would go to the churches, and they had this meticulous plan where they would first try and discredit Paul's teaching so that people would follow them instead. So this is kind of like a background of 2 Corinthians. A good section of 2 Corinthians was written by Paul to defend the truth that he is actually an apostle. And he is really more valid of an apostle than the teachers. He's teaching the truth and not the false teachers. It's kind of like when you're at the job and someone comes to you and they say, "Hey, are you really the right person for this job? See how you're doing this. I don't know if you're right." And then you just tell them, "Well, I have 12 years of experience doing this, and I've done it way more than you. So yes, I know what I'm doing." That's sort of what Paul was doing here. Paul was defending his apostleship. And back in chapter 11, he shows all the things that he went through. So, we're going to open in prayer after I get the water here. Thank you. All right. So let's open up in prayer. Dear Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you for just everyone that's come here, Lord. They show their own love for you and their dedication to be worshiping you in church, that they wouldn't be doing other things this Sunday, but that would be worshiping you. They could be out doing hunting or other things, but they choose to be here. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray that you would help us worship in spirit and in truth, and that, Lord, we would genuinely worship you today. We pray that you would help me get through this sermon with my bad throat, and that that we would apply your word to our hearts. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So like I was saying, Paul was defending his apostleship. So if you want to look back just a chapter behind, in chapter 11, in verse 23, Paul says, "Are they ministers of Christ?" Speaking of the false teachers. "I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." So Paul was boasting about his apostleship, not simply for his own sake, but so that the Corinthians would believe that he's really an apostle, because that was being questioned by the people because of the false teachers. So he starts listing a few of the things that he's gone through, a few of the sufferings that he's gone through. See, in verse 24, he was tortured. He was whipped 39 times. He was beaten with a rod in verse 25. He was stoned by the Jews. He went through pain and fatigue. And he was lacking food. He lacked water. And he had 3 shipwrecks in verse 25. Could we possibly find anyone who suffered more than Paul? I don't think so. And I know there's many fishermen here, and you think, one shipwreck, that's a big deal. Paul went through 3. You can imagine that. Obviously, he wasn't a fisherman, but still, it's terrible suffering. So when he was questioned, what makes you a real missionary, Paul? What makes you an apostle? "I've been shipwrecked 3 times going to churches, planting churches." If anyone is a legitimate apostle because of sufferings, Paul was your guy. It was him. But then we begin in chapter 12, and Paul starts off by saying there's really no benefit for him to glory about himself. So then he talks to us about a vision that he saw 14 years earlier. So I'm going to read the passage. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. He says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise, and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Such in one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So Paul's talking to us about a vision at the start here. And in this vision, Paul was just snatched up into heaven. His soul was brought up into heaven, where he was able to see this glorious sight in heaven. And this vision that Paul was seeing was so overwhelming to him that it was just beyond himself. He couldn't really explain everything that was going on. He said, whether I'm in the body or in the spirit, I couldn't really tell, but God knows. He had no idea. So after Paul was taken up into heaven, he heard these unspeakable words, whether it was by an angel or by God. there's some utterances, some words that was just incredible. He received a message in heaven that he couldn't express. But Paul was forbidden to speak of what he heard. And this would be incredibly hard for me, because when I hear something that's pretty secret, I instinctively want to go tell it on the mountains. But God told him, you cannot tell what this message is. And the reason why Paul wasn't allowed to say is probably because the message was exclusively for him. But after all, we don't know with certainty why Paul couldn't tell. He just couldn't tell. But if Paul being taken up into heaven, being chosen by God, isn't enough for the Corinthians to believe that he's an apostle, then I have no idea what else. And Paul said, of such one will I glory. See, Paul confirmed his apostleship, showing the Corinthian church that he was taken up into heaven. He was chosen specifically by God for this vision. And what does that tell us about Paul? It was God that chose him. It was God that sent him. He's a legitimate apostle. Because Paul was humble and he wanted Christ to receive the glory, he described himself as a man in Christ. He didn't say, I was the man in this vision. He just said, there was a man. But we can tell it's him. But look at verse 5. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. What if you were to have a dream like that? What if you've been exclusively selected by God to receive a message and no one else can hear about it? You've heard it, but you can tell absolutely no one else. I don't know about you, but I would be exalted in pride. I would be like, yeah, I'm the vision guy. I'm the one. God chose me and not you. He didn't choose you. He chose me. And guess what? I can't tell you what I heard. You're not going to hear it. Can you imagine how much of a temptation this would have been to be prideful, hearing this vision? But yet, Paul wasn't prideful about it. He says that he wouldn't glory in himself. And that's shocking, because it's so natural for us to preach our accomplishments on the mountains. When we have some success or we do a job that's difficult, what do we go and do? We go to the nearest person that we know and says, look what I done. Look at this great job I did in the house. Or look at this great job I did at work. You go to your coworker or your boss and say, hey, maybe I should get a raise here because I'm such a great worker. But that's not what Paul did. And the only explanation for this humility is that God must have done something to humble him. Because Paul also has the flesh. He can also be prideful at times. But he didn't. And if Paul wished to boast about this amazing vision 14 years earlier, he wouldn't be a fool to boast about it, because it really happened. But Paul chose to refrain from boasting about himself for the Corinthians. And he did this because he knew his audience. He knew the Corinthians, that they were more attracted to the external things, the visions and the speaking in tongues and in different tongues and the more visual things. So if you know a little bit about the Corinthians, they would go and in the church, they would say, oh, you have like gifts of teaching, it's fine. And yeah, you can serve, that's good. But the gift of tongues, that, if you've got that, now you're all set. That's what you want. And they wanted these gifts because it was so amazing to see someone speaking in a different language that they didn't know before. So they saw it as better than other things. And Paul knew that if he were to boast about this vision, that they would see him greater than he is. And maybe they would even worship Paul. So Paul had this great privilege to see a vision. And he was in danger to exalt himself in pride. And believe it or not, Paul had the flesh too. He was struggling with temptations also. Do you remember what he says in Romans 7? For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that do I. I know that passage can be confusing with a do and do not, and I do and I do not, and I do not want to do that. But Paul's saying, I have the flesh. And I struggle. Paul was prideful sometimes, and he was still able to sin. And he could have easily thought of these visions and said he's better than all the other people. And God knew that. So he gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. And that's the point that I want to get to. It's God knew that Paul could have been prideful, so he gave him some sort of disability so that he would stay humble. And we don't know exactly what that disability was. It could have been his vision, because in one of his letters he said, I wrote to you in such big letters. Literally, he wrote big letters because he can't see well. Or it could have been something else. But God gave him something so that he would stay humble after this vision. And in our hearts, we tend to see difficulties as a curse. Especially in the world, we see that way. We want the journey of life to go through so smoothly. And difficulties are just a bump in the road. We don't want that there. But because of that, we do all that we can so that we don't have any difficulties in our life, so that we don't have any trials in our life. But in doing this, we easily forget that God is sovereign. Because God is still in control even when we have difficulties in our life, even when we have the trials that we face, or even disabilities that we may have. God's still in control. He's not off of his throne when you're having a hard time. He's there. It's no mistake that God allows pain in our lives. God isn't surprised by the disorder that you have or the disability that you may have. And he surely isn't taken back by the circumstances that you're in right now. He knows what you're going through, and he's there with you. God has a good purpose, even for the pain that you're experiencing right now. Remember Romans 8:28, the verse that we all love? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that who are called according to his purpose. God has a plan. He allows trials in our lives so that we can humbly follow him. He has a good purpose. But even better, God has us to go through difficulties so that we would get a better taste of his grace in our lives. So whatever the thorn in the flesh was in Paul's life, Paul didn't want to say. But in verse 8, Paul says that he sought the Lord three times, pleading that it might just leave him, praying that he wouldn't have to suffer through this burden. He says, I can't take it anymore, God. I want this to be done. All this pain, I want it to be gone. Three times he prayed. He wanted this gone. And his perspective is just like ours, that when we have difficulty in our lives, we want it gone. So we pray and we pray that it might just leave us so that we won't have this pain anymore. But he wasn't looking at it in God's perspective. The Lord had a much better purpose for these trials, this pain, than Paul did. And Paul, he was seeking the Lord to get this thorn in the flesh out of him. But these are beautiful words that Christ told them in verse 9. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. See, although God was not going to take away the thorn in the flesh, he's always there to provide the grace that we need to endure this hardness. We have that same exact assurance and hope that Paul did. When do we most sense the Lord's presence with us? When do we most know that God is with us? It's not when we're at the top of our lives, having the easiest way, when the road is smooth. No, it's when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. That's when we sense the Lord's presence with us. It's when we feel like there's trials just pressing us every side. We look this way, and there's difficulties, and this way there's more, and there's more here, and it just keeps piling up and piling up. This is when we appreciate God's grace the most, because it's in these moments that his rod and his staff, they comfort us. It's in the deepest trials that we appreciate God's grace to the fullest, because that's when we see it's at work in our lives. It's when we're going through the hard times with our family, or when we're going through hard times with our work, when maybe we get laid off. that we get to realize, and we look back and we see God's still faithful. I may not have a job, but I still have food on my plate. And I still have a good relationship with my wife or my husband or my kids. God is still faithful, even though it's hard, even though I want to quit. God is still there. See, we experience the grace of God on a whole new level where when we're in the deepest of trials. That's when we can see God. And maybe this is what you're going through right now. Maybe in the fall, in this time, you're experiencing toughness. And maybe you're tired. Maybe you're just running on fumes right now because of all the trials. You feel like, don't you feel like sometimes the trials, it starts with one, and it might be a big one, and then there's another one right after. And it just keeps piling up and piling up. And now you're running on fumes. You're about to quit, and you want it to be done. But this is the time that you need to look up to Christ. This is the time that we look to our Savior. His grace is sufficient for you right now. It always has been. He's giving you the grace that you need, and he's right there with you so that we can go and have the strength to live one more day, one more moment. God is always there with us, and he gives us the grace that we need. And when we think of it, let's think of God. Who is he? He's the Almighty. He's the creator of the universe. Can he not give us the strength that we need to go through a day? Is that not a little thing to him? That's an easy thing for him. And better than that, he even wants to give us the grace that we need. So it's not burdensome for him to give grace. Like, oh, they're going through a hard time again. I guess I'll just help them one more day. No, we have a compassionate Savior. We have a Savior who loves us so much that he died for us so that we could be saved. And God isn't only concerned about us after we get, right when we get saved. He still cares for us in our everyday lives. He still gives you the grace so that you could be breathing right now, so you could have driven here, and you have the strength to be here. He gave you the food that's on your plate this morning. He gives you the grace that you need. So I'm here to tell you that God can help you through these trials. God can give you the grace. What did God say? He says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Will we hold on to that promise? Christ says, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will we come to Jesus with our burdens? God's hand is not slack. It's not empty to give us grace. His hand is strong enough to care for us and give us all that we need. We have all things that we need in Christ. And Jesus says at the end of verse 9, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. This is the absolute opposite of the world's way of thinking. What does the world tell us? It's those that are strong and they're dependent on themselves. Those are the ones that'll success. They'll have success in life. It's the business owners and the CEOs. Those are the ones that are strong. They don't depend on anyone else. I'm the boss. These are the ones who are on top of the world. But Jesus says that his strength is made perfect in weakness. What a paradox. What a difference here from the world. In our infirmities, in our trials, God's strength is made complete in us. The person who's strong in God's eyes is not the one who's a self-made man or a self-made woman. No, it's the one who finds strength in him, strength in the Almighty. We give no room for God to be at work in us if we try to live on our own. If we go up and we get up from bed and we don't depend on him and we just go on our day with ourselves, that's not how the Lord will work through us. We need to be dependent on his grace. And then our weaknesses will be strong in our weaknesses. But when we realize that we do have a weakness and that we do need the Lord, that's when we'll be strong. And how did I get saved and end up in this pulpit? How did you get saved and end up here, sitting here? How did we get here? It's by God's grace, by his grace alone. If you're in this room and you're saved, you're a testimony of God's grace. You're a testimony that God's strength was made perfect in weakness because you realized one day that you can't work your way to heaven, that you can't do things on your own. So you trusted in Christ. And when we trust in Christ, we naturally say, I have a lack. I can't get to heaven on my own, so I need you, God. See, we recognize our weakness, and we grip on the strong one who can save us. We recognize the fact that we're all sinners, and that we've all fallen short of God's glory, and that the only way to come to Christ, to get to heaven, is because of God. And maybe you're still here today, and maybe you've been coming to church for a week. Maybe it's your first week, or maybe you've been coming for 40 years, 50 years, and you've been going on your own strength. You've been doing your life the way, thinking, well, if I do enough good works, maybe the good will outweigh the bad. So then I'll be able to go into heaven. But you need to realize that by our strength, we will get nowhere. Isaiah says that our works of righteousness are like filthy rags to God. God doesn't value our good works. They're like nothing to him. Do you know why? Because we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. We're all sinners. So God sees us not as some pretty good person that, sure, I'll let into heaven. He sees us as sinners that need his grace. We need his grace to live, and we need his grace for eternal life for the most. So if you're here today and you haven't come to Christ and you're just trying to work your way to heaven, I'd encourage you to come. Recognize that you can't save yourself. Only God can do that. Only a perfect, sinless man and God can do that. It's Christ. He died for you. So come to him and believe. Jesus says that I'll give you rest. Our salvation is simply a free gift from God. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Who gets the glory for our salvation? Not me. No one in heaven is going to be there, because then they'll be able to say, look at all the good things I've done. That's not how it works. It's God who gets the glory. It's Christ. And when we're living out our Christian lives, depending on the Lord for everything, God is glorified. And that's the reason why Paul would say in verse 10, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul found great pleasure in his weakness, not because he enjoyed the pain. He wasn't a weird psychotic person who just really appreciated the pain and invited all of it that he could get. That's not what was going on. He appreciated the pain that was in his life, because if you would look at Paul, you would say, that's the grace of God. That's the grace of God that brought him here, that saved him and made him a church planter, an apostle, a great Christian. It's the grace of God, not the grace of Paul. It's God's grace. We would look at his transformation from being a church persecuting Pharisee to a church planting saint. We look at that and we see that's God's grace. That's not ours. God is glorified immensely when we take the trials of our life differently than the world does. What does the world do when they're in trial? Maybe they'll go and they'll try and find something else to satisfy them. They'll go to the bar, or they'll do drugs. They think that they'll find pleasure, satisfaction in that, and that'll relieve them. But it never works. See, the world deals with pain in a terrible way, in the wrong place. We need to go to Christ when we're in pain. God is praised that instead of being hopeless in our trials, we go on one more day thanks to his grace. God is glorified when we get out of bed and we go to work, even when we don't feel like it, even when it's painful, because his grace is enough. So we cherish the difficulties in our lives, not because they're easy, not because they're fun, but because God is glorified. And because we get to experience his amazing grace in our lives. And at a young age, I haven't experienced all that many trials. I'll admit that. I don't know the difficulties that you've gone through. But I do know my God. I do know what he says. That his grace is sufficient for you. No matter what trial you're going through. We think that, of course, our trials are difficult. But it doesn't even compare to the cross. We have a compassionate Savior who's gone through trials even deeper than ours. He can care for us. So we look at Paul's life and all that he went through. And we ask, how could you possibly find pleasure in this? He says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Paul gladly endured these difficulties only because in his weakness, he brought more glory to God because he endured these things. Have you been going through trials lately? Are you struggling to cope with a disability or constant hardship that you may be having right now? God isn't surprised. In fact, this is actually something that he brought into your life for a specific purpose. He's not in it for your harm. He's in it for your good. And Isaiah said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It's hard to understand why God does what he does sometimes, isn't it? It gets hard. We see our trials in our lives, and we think, why? Why do I have to go through this? But remember, we live in a sin-cursed earth. This is not our home. So we're going to face trials in this life. But we know that God has a good purpose in them. And that his grace is sufficient. Now there's one thing that he didn't tell you about William Cowper yet. To channel his feelings while he was in depression, he wrote multiple hymns. And he was a good friend of John Newton. If you know John Newton, he wrote Amazing Grace. And he was a pastor too. So John Newton recommended that he would start writing hymns so that he could just channel out his feelings. And 10 years after he was saved, William wrote a beautiful hymn called God Moves in a Mysterious Way. He wrote in 1774 when he was in the deepest bit of his depression. And William's goal was to remind us that God's way and God's will leads us into incredibly hard times, into times where we just get frustrated and we think, why? Why would I go through this? God is working wonders even in those times. Listen to verse 3 and 4. He wrote, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. God's grace is more than enough. No matter what disability, no matter what trial, no matter anything that we're facing, God's grace is enough so that we can keep going in our lives, so that we can stay strong. So will we depend on God's grace today?